This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. We will resume, inshallah, with Suratul Qalam. Let's resume with the recitation first. So we completed ayah 33. We will move on, inshallah, 34 to the end. You can follow the translation that you have that's preferred, or you can follow the translation on the PowerPoint, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن للمتقين عند ربهم جنات النعيم أفنجعل المسلمين كالمجرمين ما لكم كيف تحكمون أم لكم كتاب فيه تدرسون إن لكم فيه لما تخيرون أم لكم أيمان علينا بالغة إلى يوم القيامة إن لكم لما تحكمون سلهم أيهم بذلك زعيم أم لهم شركاء فليأتوا بشركائهم إن كانوا صادقين يوم يكشف عن ساق ويدعون إلى السجود فلا يستطيعون خاشعة أبصارهم ترهقهم ذلة وَقَدْ كَانُوا يُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ وَهُمْ سَالِمُونَ فَذَرْنِي وَمَنْ يُكَذِّبُ بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ سَنَسْتَدْرِجُهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ وَأُمْلِي لَهُمْ إِنَّ كَيْدِي مَتِينَ أَمْ تَسْأَلُهُمْ أَجْرًا فَهُمْ مِنْ مَغْرَمٍ مُثْقَلُونَ أَمْ عِنْدَهُمُ الْغَيْبُ فَهُمْ يَكْتُبُونَ فَاصْبِرْ لِحُكْمِ رَبِّكَ وَلَا تَكُنْ كَصَاحِبِ الْحُوتِ إِذْ نَادَى وَهُوَ مَكْظُومٌ لَوْلَا أَنْ تَدَارَكَهُ نِعْمَةٌ مِنْ رَبِّهِ لَنُبِذَ بِالْعَرَاءِ وَهُوَ مَذْمُومٌ فاجتباه ربه فجعله من الصالحين وإن يكاد الذين كفروا ليزلقونك بأبصارهم لما سمعوا الذكر ويقولون إنه لمجنون وما هو إلا ذكر للعالمين. Going back to where we stopped, remember ayah 33, كَذَلِكَ الْعَذَابُ وَلَعَذَابُ الْآخِرَةِ أَكْبَرُ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. We spoke about the punishment for these people, and this was after the story of the people of the garden, and then the transition here about punishment for the people who reject the blessings of Allah, meaning they take the blessings of God and then they use them in a way that is displeasing to Him. They violate the rights of others. They become stingy, or they commit the worst of possible sins, which is to reject Allah and to reject the message that comes to an individual. And then the attention shifts in the finale of this surah, 34 until the end of the surah, inshallah. So ayah 34, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ جَنَّاتِ النَّعِيمِ. Here is a promise for you. A promise from the one who created you. A promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who says, kun fayakun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, the righteous servants, the righteous people will have the gardens of bliss with their Lord. Inda rabbihim. So there's a garden for you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for you. U'iddat lilmuttaqeen, prepared for the God conscious. And I want you to keep in mind here why this is being mentioned at this point. Remember, the beginning of the surah was about the pagans, those elites of Quraysh who had very vile traits. They were very hostile towards Islam. They rejected the message of Islam. They saw themselves as pretentious, as above others. And they saw themselves as above others, some of them, because of their wealth and because of their offspring. So because they had more worldly things, they thought they were better in terms of a spiritual status. They thought that this gave them justification for being arrogant, that their status was higher. So it's as though, imagine, the people of Mecca are arguing with the Muslims. the elites, sorry, of Quraysh are arguing with the Muslims. And it's as though they are saying, look at all the blessings of Allah that we have that you don't have. These are signs and proofs that we must be good people and you must be bad people because you are poor. Many of the poor follow the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Many of the slaves that were freed follow the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the elite of Quraysh who cared about their wealth and they were very stingy like Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira mentioned earlier in the tafsir of the surah. It's as though they are saying in their minds, because we have a lot of wealth, it must imply and it must indicate that after we die, we will be in a better place than you. We will have with our Lord, the Creator, because again, they did believe in the Creator, but they also worshipped idols. It's as though they are saying, we have something in the next life as well that's better than what you have. And you cannot change basically our situation in the next world. Now, I want you to keep in mind that what is being mentioned here gives rise to a question, and a question that comes up often. Oftentimes people ask, are we missing out? Do religious people feel like they are missing out? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's as though He is bringing to our attention an answer to a question, preempted answer to a question. Now a lot of youth ask us this question. A lot of atheists ask this question. A lot of Muslims with doubt ask this question. And it's the question of what missing out? What do we mean by this? A Muslim asks, if I follow these rules, I will feel like in this life, I'm missing out on something greater. I'm missing out on being who I want to be, on not following rules. We had a young man, maybe 19 years old. He came to a lecture that I gave about atheism a few years ago in, I believe it was in Minnesota. And he said, one of my problems, the reason I'm struggling, I thought he was going to bring up an intellectual question. He said, one of my problems, the reason I'm struggling is because I don't like to follow rules. I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't like to follow rules. And, you know, religion is all about rules. And God is saying you have to do this and you cannot do that. What's interesting about this, and I know, alhamdulillah, I assume the majority of you here would be able to give a very sufficient response to this question and this inquiry and this concern. He said, how am I supposed to reconcile this with Islam? And simply put, and to summarize a lengthy conversation, I asked him, do you follow any rules? Do you follow rules in society? Do you follow legal system rules? Or do you commit crimes? Are you a criminal? He said, no, of course, I won't commit crimes. I said, why? He said, I don't want to go to jail. I want to be free. I said, so you're concerned about the deterrence here. You're concerned about the punishment and the consequences of an action based on man-made laws. But you're not worried about breaking the laws of the one who created you? The one to whom you will return when you die? The one who gave you all that you have? Is there not a little bit of a contradiction here in terms of logical consistency? And there's an issue here with the ego. If you find your ego ever telling you, I don't feel like this rule applies to me and it's an obligation in Islam, there's a problem internally, not a problem with the rule. And I'm not saying here that we're not talking here about the man-made systems. What we're talking here is about the ego and how people start to justify through their desires, their shahawat, distancing themselves from God. So I want you to think of someone who says that they are missing out because they are following religion in this life. That somehow they think they will be happier based on small images and glimpses of lifestyles, illusions that they see through media, through movies and TV shows, or through whatever else they've consumed. And wallahi, the reality, not just from the religious perspective, but even from the secular perspective, is that this is not true. زَيِّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. The devil makes sinful lifestyles look appealing to people. Zayyana, decorated, he made them look to be better or preferred or something nicer, something to be desired. But you look at the number of studies that we have, psychological studies, studies in sociology and psychology, a multitude of studies, study after study, has found that people who are religious tend to be less depressed and less anxious than non-believers. They are better able to handle the difficulties of life. So, for example, I wrote a very lengthy essay, a paper on the topic of the problem of evil, the question of suffering. And a number of studies I had to go through, alhamdulillah, which were very beneficial, finding that, in short, people who believed in God and were religious tended to be happier and tended to be able to deal with hardship much better than people who had no religion, or much better than people who were heedless and distant from God. And there are many examples of this: volunteering for a charity organization, going to a local mosque, being connected with a community, a sense of belonging, all of these things. And of course, the worship itself. When you have purpose in life through, for example, submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you have purpose in life, it gives you the ability to work towards something and to have meaning in something and to pursue, let's say, a certain goal or to pursue a certain objective, even though there are many challenges, and not to give up so easily when there's suffering in the world. Now, suffering, as we've said many times before, it's embedded in human experience. Everyone experiences discomfort. Every single person who is right now attending this class, all of us have our struggles. Every single one of us is struggling with something that we, the rest of us, do not know about. And the reality is, despite the disparities in struggles, a lifestyle that is devoid of God, a lifestyle that is focused on alcohol to numb their pain, to escape in their minds, escape from reality, leads to a number of other problems socially and mentally as well. The links between alcohol and suicide cannot be ignored. In many studies, the links between alcohol and not just suicide, but severe depression, the links between alcohol and, in many cases, crime, people killing others, people committing certain crimes, the links between alcohol and, let's say, fatal car accidents, killing innocent people on the road. There are so many examples of this, and yet people drink to numb their pain, even in countries that are that are primarily atheist countries, and yet they have everything worldly that they need. And I'm speaking here from both experience, going to a number of Scandinavian countries like Norway, Denmark, Finland, and Sweden, and also from talking to people there, and number three, from the studies as well in terms of suicide rates. These people who are completely living lives devoid of God don't have a purpose. And when you don't have an ultimate purpose that you yourself are not making up, it's not created purpose. It has a rational external support system, and that has to be beyond you. It's coming from the one who created you. What happens if you lose that is you start to lose all sense of reality, all sense of true meaning. It becomes arbitrary. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us many examples of the benefits of remembrance and worship of God in the Quran and what this does for the human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created us, knows us best. أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ Truly, in the remembrance of Allah, in the worship of Allah, do the hearts, the spiritual, psychological hearts here, find reassurance, find rest, find peace. There are some people who are known as antinatalists. I don't know if any of you have heard of this before. Antinatalists are people who believe that they should not have children for ethical reasons. They believe it's unethical for people to have children. Why? Because in their perspective, the world is filled with so much suffering. If you have children, you're going to be bringing children into a world of suffering. Look at how this completely contrasts with the Islamic perspective on having many children for the sake of Allah, people who are going to worship Allah, people who will revive goodness in the world, people who will be continuous charity, sadaqah jariyah as well, people who are collective light in society when there are many darknesses. So because they have no religion, because they have no purpose, because life is meaningless to them, all they are doing is following their desires. All they are doing is fulfilling random things here and there to try to be spiritual, but not religious. Why? Because of their ego, because of arrogance, because of stubbornness, not willing to submit to God. The worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings you blissfulness in this life more than any other lifestyle. And this does not mean that your worldly situation is necessarily better or worse, right? That's not dependent on the fact that your internal state is connected to purpose, connected to Allah. For there are people with nothing of this world, and they are the happiest of people. And there are people who have everything of this world, and they are very miserable people. And of course, we ask Allah for the best of both worlds. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ And I want you lastly, on this note, think about the one who gives up an eternity of Jannah for a few moments. Not even, we don't want to say years, because it's not going to be perceived as years. A few moments of heedlessness, a few moments of pursuing their own desires without any boundaries, without a proper way to follow desires, meaning through the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're missing out on eternity of Jannah for a few hours of heedlessness. And when you compare an infinite life, it basically eternity, to a limited life of 50 to 100 years, 70 years, 120 years, whatever it may be. And for some people, not even that. Whatever it may be, it's nothing compared to eternity. How can anyone be willing to give up an eternal paradise where there's no suffering, there's no harm, there's no pain, there are no trials, tribulations, there's just pure reward, blissfulness, happiness, eternally speaking, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. عند ربهم جنات النعيم. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst the people of Jannah. Now, what is the transition here? What is the point? we have the story of the people of the garden, and then a mention about punishment for those who reject the blessings of God, those who reject the message of God, and then an emphasis that the righteous will be in paradise. So if you feel like you're losing momentum, if you feel like you need this reminder, if you feel like you're affected by the people of Quraysh, or in our times by, let's say, a secular society, an atheist group, if you feel like you're being affected in some way, remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is guaranteeing for you, as long as you are righteous, as long as you do what's right, guaranteeing for you Jannah, and that is forever. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us closeness to Him in this life and closeness to Him on the day of resurrection. Allahumma ameen. 35 and 36. أَفَنَجْعَلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ كَالْمُجْرِمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, should we make the righteous, people who submitted, Muslims, like people who are evil, كَالْمُجْرِمِينَ. مَا لَكُمْ كَيْفَ تَحْكُمُونَ. What is the matter with you? On what basis do you judge? Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not asking for a response here. This is a rhetorical question so that people who are being basically foolish and they are not thinking properly, they're not thinking clearly, they're not reasoning correctly, they may perhaps pause and reflect on this following question. Does it make sense for the believer and the disbeliever to be exactly the same in terms of the reward, their compensation, and the consequences? Or is it more reasonable and more just and more fair that the righteous person should be rewarded and the one who is evil, whether their crime is the greatest of crimes, rejecting belief in God, rejecting the worship of God, or a minor crime, that they get away with their crime? Is this equal? Someone who lives 50 years righteously and someone who does not, are they equal? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling these people of Quraysh, do you really think this is equal? Do you think you're going to be evil and reject the messenger and simply die and be resurrected and have the same reward as the righteous people you attack? And you think here about disbelievers even today, and especially atheists, many of their arguments can be rejected on the basis of this question. How, on what basis do you judge something? Do you assume something? What is your measuring stick of truth or for truth, for your claims? How do you measure what is right and what is wrong? مَا لَكُمْ كَيْفَ تَحْكُمُونَ. This is a question that if we were to really understand it and understand and study, let's say, morality, moral ontology, good and evil, all of this, if we were to study this, then perhaps 50, 60, 70%, maybe more of the arguments of disbelievers, atheists and others as well, against Islam or about religion are removed, are rejected, are refuted. Why? Because the basis on which they are judging, the basis on which they are pointing that finger at Muslims and making claims or making assertions is flawed, or is incorrect, is erroneous. It's their own desire. It's secularism. It's atheism. It's rationalism. It's something other than objective morality. It's other than objective truth. And I want you to keep in mind here that we're not just talking about non-Muslims bringing this up. Please keep the following point in mind. Even Muslims may fall into this trap. A Muslim may say, for example, this part of the religion doesn't make sense to me. Why should I follow it? That's not how you judge. That's not how you judge whether or not you should follow truth, right? So the truth is measured in a certain way, and what makes sense to you is a completely different thing. Now, when someone says, this doesn't make sense to me, what does that truly mean? Does it not make sense to you, meaning you're not okay with it? Does it not make sense to you, meaning you need to seek knowledge? Does it not make sense to you, your desires are asking you to do something else? Be cautious of this trick and trap of shaitan. It is a very common one, even for believers. For a person to say, it doesn't make sense to me, or they're not going to follow it because it doesn't make sense, there's a flaw, there's a fault in the way that they are reaching a conclusion. And there's here an excuse, a justification for them not to do something they're supposed to be doing. Now, this is why the next two verses, 37 and 38, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling these same people, on what basis do you judge? أَمْ لَكُمْ كِتَابٌ فِيهِ تَدْرُسُونَ إِنَّ لَكُمْ فِيهِ لَمَا تَخَيَّرُونَ. Do you have a scripture, a book with you that tells you that you will have whatever you choose? Meaning that reality and religion and morality is based on whatever it is that you decide. Is that how you think truth is measured? And do you have a proof for what you're saying? So for someone to say Muslims are A, B, and C, do you have a proof for what you're saying? Meaning, is there a basis for this, or is this based on your opinion of what's right and wrong? Number two, it is clearly against both logic and justice that people who are righteous cannot have the same end as people who are sinful. even in this world. Human beings, generally speaking, do not want people who are good to be given the same compensation as someone who committed crimes. The one who committed crimes gets a certain consequence or reward or punishment, and the one who does certain things that are considered moral or things that are virtuous will be rewarded for it in a certain way. Now, how can such a person expect perfect justice and truth if they are not willing to admit that they are trying to make good and evil exactly the same, meaning the end of it is just death? I want you to imagine on this following point. Imagine, for those of you who are educators or students, imagine a teacher giving students an exam, and the student, mashallah, they start taking this exam and they come up with something creative. They say, you know what? I don't know the answers to these questions. I'm going to come up with my own questions. So they start crossing out all the questions on the test and they start writing their own questions. And the teacher says, sorry, what? Excuse me, on what basis are you changing the exam question? You don't have that authority. You are not in that position. Now, this is a minor analogy. It's not even equivalent to the point we're trying to make. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the legend, the key, the exam questions. On what basis do human beings, Muslims and non-Muslims, try to change these questions and say, this doesn't make sense to me, I will come up with my own answer to a question that I am formulating as well? That's not how this works. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be questioned about his decisions. We will be questioned about our actions. لَا يُسْأَلُ عَمَّا يَفْعَلُ وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. Allah says in Surah Al-Anbiya, he will not be questioned. He has many wisdoms for why he created this test, this life as it is. And we have many reasons laid out for us, and that's not the objective of our discussion today. But the point is, you cannot try to change the exam based on your desires. Consider, if you will, a pair of glasses. Imagine every human being had to see the world through some lenses, through some glasses. And you put on these glasses, and some people in this world, 1/4 of the world's population approximately, see the world through the lens of Islam, through the lens of revelation. So everything makes sense to them in accordance to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. So you see the world, you see something happening of injustice, and you say that's wrong. How do you know this? You're seeing through the lens of right and wrong as it is objective, as it is revealed. And something is an obligation. Salah is an obligation. It makes sense. Why? It makes sense. These are very loose words. Why? Because you're seeing the world through the proper lens. Hijab makes sense. You're seeing the world through the proper lens. Good character makes sense. You're looking at the world through the proper lens. Now, I want you to think about other people in our society, maybe a family member, maybe community members, colleagues, classmates. They're looking at the world through a different lens, different glasses. Some of them are seeing the world through their own desires, whatever makes sense to them, whatever feels right to them, whatever feels good for them, instant gratification, rationalism, whatever it may be, whatever shaped them, but there's no moral reference point in terms of religion, in terms of objective reality. So what do? They start pointing at Islam. They start measuring the world. They start pointing at religion based on their personal lenses, based on these glasses. And they start saying things like, it doesn't make sense to me. This is wrong. This is backwards. This is primitive. This is archaic. And then when they commit sins, even as Muslims, they start to make excuses for their sins. These are the type of people who are wearing the wrong glasses or the wrong tints, the wrong shades on these glasses. So they start blaming others instead of accepting responsibility, or they become cowardly in the face of truth or justice, or they start to commit immorality and they justify it or ignore discussing it altogether. Other people are wearing the glasses of scientism as a tool, scientism as a religion, thinking that the scientific method is the tool that gives answers to all questions and is the tool of religion, that it is sacred for some people, when in fact there are many problems in the philosophy of science, like the problem of induction, the underlying assumptions of how science works. It's not answering philosophical questions, religious questions, psychological questions. It has its limitations and it's very useful as a tool, but some people see the world, and these are mostly new atheists, only through those glasses. So they're using the wrong glasses to look at the world. Other people are looking through the lenses of rationalism or through shahawat, shubuhat, or a social justice movement that it has its own morality, or maybe through a political party or through nationalism. So the state religion, or the religion is the state, is their God, is their deity that they worship. And if you do anything against it, you are seen as somebody who's committing blasphemy. You're committing the worst of crimes, worse than shirk in their perspective. So it really depends on what lenses you decide to wear. That's your free will. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will question us about this, that you've reached a point where your lenses, your glasses dictate how you see the world. And Allah gave his creation, gave all of us, the final messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the final message, the Quran. And that is the lens through which you see the world, the speech of Allah, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to see accurately. And the more you are focusing on these lenses, the more accurately you see the world, to properly see reality, to understand your purpose. Why are you here? To measure things correctly. How do you measure the truth? How do you measure scholars, activists, leaders, organizations properly? It's in accordance with the truth. It's not in accordance with one or two people here and there. It's not in accordance with social movements. It's not in accordance with a government administration or a political party. The truth is measured by what God has revealed to us. And all of this goes back to our natural disposition, our fitrah, our aqil, our reasoning as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمْ لَكُمْ أَيْمَانٌ عَلَيْنَا بَالِغَةٌ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّ لَكُمْ لَمَا تَحْكُمُونَ. Or do you have, so do you have a book with you? Do you have this with you? Do you, on what basis do you judge? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying what? أَمْ لَكُمْ أَيْمَانٌ. Do you have oaths? Some kind of oath that is binding on us until the day of judgment, that you will have whatever you decide. And some people don't want to worship God, but they want to have whatever they decide. We are living in the age of postmodernism, and I'm not going to get into any philosophy, but in short, the era of the 1600s and 1700s, it's called modernity, right? The modern age. That's an age in history. Modernity lasted until approximately 1960, or around this time, 1960s, 1970s. And some philosophers and some sociologists, psychologists, and others started to comment on the fact that we have shifted over from that age, that era of modernity, to something called post-modernity, after the modern age. And that's where we are now. We may even be beyond it, but that's where we are now. What does this mean? The age of modernity, 1600s, let's say, 16th, 17th century really onwards, what really defined this age was that people started abandoning the church, remember, the church was a political authority, not just a religion. Abandoning the political authority of the church and replacing Christianity, primarily Christianity, with rationalism, with reasoning. So the emphasis was no longer on the religious tradition. It was now on thinking beyond religion and thinking beyond the afterlife and thinking more about basically a critique of all of this, using reasoning and rationalism to move forward. And what's interesting about this is that basically the age of secularism, this entire age of modernity, produced a number of isms, a number of movements like atheism, right? So they replaced God with, let's say, science and rationalism, philosophy. They replaced the hereafter with a focus on this life. What happens if people are no longer focusing on the afterlife or no longer focusing on God? Naturally, the number of people who worship will decrease in a particular community. Now, the Muslim community has found the opposite trend, subhanAllah. Despite all of that, Islam is increasing and the number of Muslims are increasing, definitely in quantity, but we want to focus more on quality. After approximately the 1950s, 1960s, we reached a point where now we are in post-modernity. And there's a lot more to say on this. Keep an eye out, inshallah, for a webinar that may be coming in December, inshallah, between Al-Maghrib Institute and Yaqeen Institute. On postmodernism, basically we're in the age in which it's a free-for-all. It's a focus on individualism. There are no rules. There are no boundaries. There's no system to how things are done. Anyone who expresses anything is free to do so. And I don't mean freedom of expression. What I mean by this, even within art, even within philosophy, even within science, basically it's a free-for-all, right? So forget the rules and hierarchy of how things were done before. Individual expression is all that matters. This is what they think. And this is one of many, many strands within the modern or postmodern age. And this affects art, this affects philosophy, this affects people's religious practice. When it comes to this ayah in particular, I want you to keep this in mind. It's as though these people are saying, whatever we choose is what will happen. Did you receive a book from God that told you that? That whatever you choose in this world of religion is reality? Is this the stage you're in terms of your immature thinking? That whatever I want will happen? Is this how you think about money? Is this how you think about relationships? Is this how you think about anything in this world material as well? Of course not, right? You work for things based on the proper methodology, based on a proper approach, based on a legend or a key, or as was mentioned, a manual, and then you reach a conclusion. And so you don't have whatever you want. That's not how religion works, but that's the age we're in today. This postmodern age in which people think there are so many options that perhaps none of them are true. And that's not the reality. That there are so many options that people become confused. And that contradicts everything about reason, because you can research, you can find very clearly in the proofs of prophethood, I'jaz al-Quran, there is an absolute clear truth. And when we talk about an absolute truth, it means what? You don't have whatever you choose. You will have what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided is right. And this is a reminder for them, the people of Quraysh, and the reminder today, 1400 years later in the age of postmodernism, that you don't have whatever you want. إِنَّ لَكُمْ فِيهِ لَمَا تَخَيَّرُونَ. That you'll have whatever you choose. No, you have to follow what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to get to the conclusion that you want. And as well, there is no oath that is binding upon these pagans. There's no oath that they have in which God favored them above the rest of the creation to do whatever they wanted. Now, we shift over here into a question. Ayah number 40. We shift here into a question in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being told, ask them. However, this is not for a specific response. Ask them, سَلْهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ بِذَلِكَ زَعِمْ. Ask them, O Prophet, which of them can guarantee all of that, that they will have whatever they want. سَلْهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ. Ask them about this. بِذَلِكَ زَعِمْ, meaning زَعِمْ is, in the Arabic language, used for a person who stands on behalf of someone else, a زَعِمْ. So someone who will basically speak on your behalf, a spokesperson, defend you, will reach a certain conclusion on your behalf. So here's the question. Which of you, of the pagans and even of today, will ask the atheist, which of you will come forward and say that he has made such and such a covenant on your behalf with God? Nobody, of course. So the judgment that you are passing concerning yourselves, that you are well off in the next life because you're well off in this life, or that you're right based on your desires, it has no basis whatsoever. For you to point the finger against anyone else of Islam and to start accusing them of anything that you find to be immoral when it is in accordance with the Quran, for you to do so contradicts reason, because you have no basis. And this is the entire point about frameworks and methodologies. What I mentioned to you earlier, maybe 70%+ of the arguments from atheists or non-Muslims in general towards Muslims and Islam can be refuted and even disregarded altogether, because they are dealing with morality or meta-ethics, right? So you discuss the framework here, not the secondary moral issue itself. You don't argue about hijab or niqab or hellfire or Jannah or something specific of rituals and worship. Why? These are secondary matters. Their worldview is problematic. Their worldview is wrong. They're looking through the wrong lens and saying, well, I don't see that same color as you. You're wearing the wrong glasses. I don't see the same shape as you. You're wearing the wrong glasses. I don't see that this is good or evil. You're wearing the wrong glasses. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you directions to the right glasses so you can see things accurately. Otherwise, you will see things fuzzy. You will see things wrong. You will see things inaccurate. And they don't have another message from God, obviously, because the Quran is the only preserved message of God. They don't have some source of revelation that Muslims do not have. They are being told, basically, if you don't have access to all of these things, then you cannot make a claim that you have some kind of promise from God that you'll be secure in the next life or have paradise. Paradise is for the righteous. إِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ جَنَّاتِ النَّعِيمِ. Now, the Prophet ﷺ is being told, سَلْهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ بِذَلِكَ زَعِيمٌ. This is obviously not for a specific response. And then Ayah 41, أَمْ لَهُمْ شُرَكَاءَ. Do they have some kind of partners besides God, some kind of deities, some associates? If so, let them produce their partners, إِنْ كَانُوا صَادِقِينَ, if they are telling the truth. So when an atheist argues, when a non-Muslim argues, even when a Muslim with doubts or secular influence argues with you, on what basis do you argue? Do you have somebody who's giving you this information? Is this a source from God, or are you coming up with it? And you'll reach the conclusion shortly in that conversation, sometimes an argument, that really this person's coming up with their own things. This person is pulling at straws. This person is really, they don't know the basics of a moral framework and what that means. They're not being logical or rational. They're following their own desires. And sometimes even Muslims fall into that, unfortunately. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and guide us. Ayah 42, and then we will take a break, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ يُكْشَفُ عَنْ سَاقٍ وَيُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ فَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ. On the day when matters become urgent or dire, they will be invited to sujood, to prostrate themselves, but they will be prevented from doing so. فَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ. They will not be able to prostrate to God. Now, the term here that you see, the phrase, يُكْشَفُ عَنْ سَاقٍ, يَوْمَ, on that day, يُكْشَفُ عَنْ سَاقٍ. Literally, what this would mean is the day that the shin will be uncovered. What is this referring to? Ibn Abbas radiallahu anh and the majority of linguists, as well as many experts of hadith vocabulary, they explained that saq here is referring to hardship. So the day of hardship. And there's a term that was used by the Arabs in their poetry, وَقَامَتِ الْحَرْبُ بِنَا عَلَى سَاقٍ. The war has stood on its saq, which means this is something that is bearing hardship for us, the day of hardship. So Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, the scholar of tafsir, he says the allusion here is to the day of judgment when events of extraordinary significance will take place. Your sajda in this world will save you in the next life. Your prostrations to God in this world will give you the ability to prostrate in the next life. Protect your salah in this world, protect your prayer in this world before you depart from it. For the one who abandons the prayer here will wish to come back even if it were for one rak'ah, for one sajda, for one ruku'. But by then it'll be too late. Protect your prayer in this world, for you will be protected by it on the day of judgment. And the people who cannot prostrate on that day refuse to prostrate here when they had the chance. They refuse to prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here in this world. And that is why, and this is the conclusion of that ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, خَاشِعَةً أَبْصَارُهُمْ تَرْهَقُهُمْ ذِلَّةً. Their eyes will be downcast. They will be overwhelmed with shame and guilt and regret. وَقَدْ كَانُوا يُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ وَهُمْ سَالِمُونَ. They were invited in this world to prostrate themselves to God while they were still safe, but they refused. That is, they were whole, they were healthy, they were able to embrace Islam, they received the message of God. Maybe they made fun of Muslims. Maybe they insulted Muslims. Maybe they had a capitalistic agenda. Maybe they had a societal agenda. They refused to prostrate to God in this world. They made fun of Muslims. And we hear this all the time where people are like, wow, you guys put your faces on the ground 5 times a day. We're humbled to do so. We're honored to do so. The one who humbles themselves to God, the one who has that humility towards God, will be elevated in the next life. This is true submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you don't care what other people say when they are upon falsehood, because they're wearing the wrong lenses. They're looking through the wrong glass. On the day of judgment, it will be openly and publicly demonstrated as to who in this world had worshipped Allah and who was disinclined to do so. So people who tried to run away from it, people who we don't know their situation, maybe they died upon kufr, maybe they died upon Islam, many people we don't know about. Those who are sincere and were able to worship God and prostrated to God will be able to do so in the next world. Otherwise, it will be impossible for them on the day of judgment. And that is what will expose them. That is when they will be standing in shame and regret, wishing that they had not been arrogant, wishing that they had not rejected that message. A person in this world might commit a sin regularly throughout their lives, but eventually the truth will come out if they don't repent. May Allah protect all of us and guide us to seek forgiveness from Him. Furthermore, taqwa, God consciousness, is what makes you honorable, is what really makes you honorable, even if people in society look down on you or don't respect you. And disobedience of Allah can make someone disgraced, even if he is the leader of a nation or a tribe. And the last thing we want to say, inshallah, is that everything has its time and place, every opportunity. So if the opportunity for salvation passes by because you rejected it, the extra salah, the extra nafila, the extra sadaqah you could have given, if that door closed when it was open for you for so long, then regret will not help you in the next life. Work towards God and walk through that door while you can. And not one door, every door of opportunity Allah gives you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us all for all of our past sins, the major, the minor, the ones of the past, present, and future, the ones that are public and the ones that are private. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us humble. Humble human beings who prostrate ourselves to Allah and look forward to that sujood in a state of peace, so that we are standing there on the day of judgment in a state of peace and submitting to Allah in a state of peace. Allahumma ameen, Allahumma ameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَذَرْنِي وَمَن يُكَذِّبُ بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ سَنَسْتَدْرِجُهُم مِّنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. This is one of the most powerful verses if you were to consider its implications and consequences in everyday life. Allah is saying, leave to me, O Prophet, those who reject this message. So the people you try to call multiple times, they attacked you, opposed you, all of that, leave them to me, those who reject this message. سَنَسْتَدْرِيجُهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. We will gradually draw them to their punishment, to destruction, in ways they cannot comprehend. Now, what does this mean? Number one, do not worry yourself as to how to deal with such a person who is, let's say, deserving of a punishment or consequences. The one who is opposing you, that enemy to you, leave them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah can take care of that. That's not a concern for you. Number two, سَنَسْتَدْرِجُهُمْ إِسْتِدْرَاجِ. Allah will gradually draw these people with their worldly punishment as well into doing something, let's say, whatever they wish, or some worldly benefit, or some provision, some blessings that are given to them as a way to lead them to believe that, let's say, for example, that what they're doing is fine. Because their way of measuring righteousness and evil is broken. They think it's based on what? They think it's based on their worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their state of material possessions. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَنَسْتَدْرِجُهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, استدراج here is for someone evil to have some worldly blessing as a test for people. This is a test. So in this case, someone who is evil, let's say has a lot of money, and they think, well, I have wealth, like the people of Quraysh. So they thought, since we have wealth, God is pleased with us. They're measuring where they are with God, their righteousness, based on their worldly state. Some Muslims make this mistake all the time. They go through a hardship. They're tested with their wealth. May Allah protect us all. And as soon as they're tested, they think, God hates me. God is angry with me. I'm not a good person. If you are righteous and you're practicing, do not assume automatically it's a punishment. Do not link your worldly state with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love and will. What I want us to consider here is that righteousness is not equivalent to your material state. That's the point. And some people are led to their punishment because, let's say, Allah knows they will never want to be guided. In their heart, if they were given every sign, every proof, every message possible, every mu'jiza, they will still reject it. So one of the ways that they're punished is not just a disaster wiping out their garden like you saw in the surah. Another way that some people of evil are punished is that they are given even more blessings. Now, I know this may seem surprising to some Muslims or maybe new information. They're given more blessings because they become even more distracted by it and more deluded into thinking that whatever they're doing it right, that they're good people, so they deserve this. And the reality is that this person reaches a conclusion in which they think that nothing that they're doing or saying is wrong. That is their punishment. They are being punished through their worldly blessings. And what this means is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned away from them only because they turned away from Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not like He cut off their fair opportunity at guidance. Do not misunderstand this. These are a people who got to such a far point in their arrogance that they refused to repent. And Allah, who knows the future, knows that if He were to give them every opportunity, they would reject it. So instead of delaying the punishment for some of these people, their punishment is given to them through istidraj, gradual extension of blessings, and they are tested with these blessings, not realizing it is leading them to their ruin. It is leading to even more punishment. And in fact, it leads to a greater punishment because they had an extension of blessings. Another point to keep in mind for us as believers, one of the most terrifying thoughts is istidraj. It should not be necessarily to be prevented from worldly success. That should not be the most terrifying thought to you, or to be prevented from more wealth while you're worshiping God and you're righteous. And yes, we want the best of this world, no doubt. But that thought that you're prevented from it should not be the most terrifying thought. What should be terrifying is for you to be blessed constantly by Allah while you are constantly disobeying Him. Wallahi, this is very frightening. Wallahi, this is frightening if you were to think about it. That a person, a Muslim, is disobeying Allah and they're still being given more and more and more. This should terrify them, because this may be leading what to even a greater fall, a greater punishment. May Allah protect us and forgive us. Another point to keep in mind is that every time these people committed a major sin and they remained stubborn and arrogant and they rejected the signs of God, they were tested with more and more blessings. So they became distracted from seeking forgiveness from Allah for that transgression. Al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah, one of the great scholars of the earliest generations, he said what is translated as, how many people think they are upon goodness, righteousness, but are actually being tested and led astray through istidraj? And how many people are tested, their test, with the praise of people while that praise does not reflect their true reality, meaning it is false, it's based on an image? And how many people become arrogant or prideful thinking that they are good, but in reality it is Allah's concealing of their faults, so they become deluded by their own thoughts? May Allah protect us and guide us and forgive us. And the last point here, we must not be impatient as believers if we see evil people, the wicked people, flourish in this world. We cannot become impatient or lose sight of the proper measurements, the proper way of knowing things. It may be that the very appearance of flourishing here is part of their punishment. And there may be an eventual punishment by some type of, catalysm, some kind of, gradual process after that, istidraj in terms of an evolutionary punishment of sorts for this individual, for a society, for a nation, as we always see with nations that rise and then they start to disobey God and then they fall. A nation that rises and then for many internal reasons, they start to fall. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may punish evil people by granting them more time, and that extends their punishment, and providing for them worldly benefits in advance or in abundance, in advance of their punishment and in abundance, which encourages these people to continue sinning. Look at the world today. Look at istidraj today with many nations that are atheistic, many nations that are anti-religious, many nations that oppose and attack Islam. Today in our modern times, a very common, obvious example, there's no doubt regarding this, is the country of France, right? So you see many nations that are given worldly things, and yet, despite all that God has given them, they continue to attack people of religion, they continue to oppose religion, and specifically Islam. They continue to use these blessings in ways that are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They continue to insult the messengers and the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They continue to insult the religion. They continue to insult Muslims, 2 billion Muslims in the world. So I want you to think about the reality that as Muslims, when you see people flourish, it does not mean they're necessarily righteous, right? So don't become impatient when someone evil is flourishing. Don't become impatient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. Trust Allah more than you trust yourself. Trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of how He's dealing with His creation more than you trust how you think things should be. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what He's doing. Everything is in good hands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, "Wa umli lahum," I only delay their end for a while. "Inna kaydi mati," my planning is flawless. These two ayats go hand in hand, 44 and 45. وَأُمْلِي لَهُمْ I'm only delaying these people. سَنَسْتَدْرِجُهُمْ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ These people of evil, giving them blessings from sources they wouldn't expect to keep them distracted. May Allah protect us all. May Allah protect us. May Allah protect us. And then Allah says, وَأُمْلِي لَهُمْ So don't worry. Allah's plan is flawless. The word here that Allah uses, inna kaydi mateen, the word kayd in the original means to devise a secret plan or scheme against another, right? Wa makar Allah is another term that's used, makr. And then you have kayd. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying what? There is here a plan of theirs to devise or do something, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan is much greater. It is flawless. Inna kaydi mateen. So it is an evil only in case it is devised to harm somebody unjustly. Otherwise, there is nothing wrong with it. Especially when a scheme is adopted, is implemented against a person who has made himself worthy of it. So kaid may seem to be something with negative connotations, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using it here in a positive connotation, reminding us that there's nothing wrong with this plan behind the scenes, the unseen, so long as the person who is at the receiving end is deserving of it, right? And the one who is doing it is also worthy of it. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being asked a question, and this is rhetorical. أَمْ تَسْأَلُهُمْ أَجْرًا فَهُمْ مِنْ مَغْرَمٍ مُثْقَلُونَ Are you asking them for a reward from the message? This is ayah 46. And they are feeling overburdened. Are you asking them for money? For them to access the religion, like let's say the Church of Scientology, you have to upgrade to level 2, level 3, level 4, you got to pay thousands or tens of thousands of dollars. That's such a fake religion. Are they being told that to get to paradise, you have to use your money to access the knowledge so that you know what to do? No, the message of God is for all people. أَمْ تَسْأَلُهُمْ أَجْرًا فَهُمْ مِنْ مَغْرَمٍ مُثْقَلُونَ Is the messenger requiring from people, from Quraysh, any funding whatsoever? Is he taking their wealth and saying, you want to access the message of God and salvation? Then pay me? Of course not. Now, the Prophet ﷺ, although he's being asked this question, he's not the intended audience. The real audience are the people who are crossing all the limits to oppose him, the disbelievers today as well. Is our messenger asking you for a reward that makes you feel so upset, so overwhelmed? Is Islam really asking you for that much? Is that what you feel? Is that your perception? What is it asking you for and what is it offering you? It's offering you Jannah. You yourself know that he is absolutely selfless. The Prophet ﷺ did not accept worldly bribes, did not accept these things to stop spreading the message of God. And he is exerting all his efforts, the last 23 years of his life, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that you would attain salvation, so that you will find for your own benefits and well-being manifestation. If you don't want to believe in what he says, you might not. But why are you feeling so enraged at his invitation or this invitation to you? Meaning, why are you even trying to oppose the message if you don't agree with it? The second question also appears to be directed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ayah 47. Basically, do they have knowledge of the unseen that enables them to write it down, the future down? So it's as though the question is going as follows. have you, O people, looked behind the scenes and found that the messenger is not a messenger and that the truth he's presenting from God before you are not true? Is that why you're so stubborn in accepting the message and you are opposing him? Because you have knowledge of the unseen? And of course the answer is no. These are rhetorical questions. And this is a reminder for the believers that the disbelievers do not have access to the unseen. And so the attacks, don't let them bother you so much. And in fact, this is what leads us to the next ayat right here, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 48, فَاصْبِرْ لِحُكْمِ رَبِّكَ. Be patient with your Lord's decree. وَلَا تَكُنْ كَصَاحِبِ الْحُوتِ إِذْ نَادَى وَهُوَ مَكْذُونَ. Be patient, brothers and sisters. Be patient with Allah's decree. Be patient, O Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And do not be like Sahib al-Hut, Yunus alayhi salam, the person of the whale or the man of the whale, who cried out to Allah in total distress. لَوْلَا أَن تَدَارَكَهُ نِعْمَةٌ مِنْ رَبِّهِ لَنُبِذَ بِالْعَرَاءِ وَالْمَذْمُومِ. If his Lord's grace had not reached him, he would have been left abandoned and blameworthy on the barren shore. Now, the beginning of the ayah, فَاصْبِرْ, be patient, بِحُكْمِ رَبِّكَ. This means that the time when Allah will issue his decree about your victory and success and your opponent's defeat is not far off, so be patient. Until then, you have to endure. Until then, you have to be patient with whatever hardships come your way, and you have to continue preaching the faith. And as Muslims today, we say the same thing. My brothers and sisters, you have to be patient. Now, I believe maybe all of us in this course and those who listen to it throughout the week later on, inshallah, everyone who's attending this class, I believe, is in the United States. And I want you to consider, while the situation is volatile, it is, may Allah protect us, look at the situation in other places like East Turkestan, where you cannot say anything that resembles Islam. You cannot look as a Muslim. You cannot appear to be Muslim. You cannot wear the hijab. A person who tried to sit, a woman, no hijab whatsoever, they cannot. She sat in a chair just to pray. It was time for prayer. In the middle of a marketplace, she sat down to pray and barely made any movement. And somebody noticed her, reported her, and by the end of her salah, somebody came and took her. Her family never saw her after that. What are we complaining about? Meaning what? You have the freedom to pray, to preach. And yes, we still have to be patient because yes, there are attacks on Islam. Look at our brothers and sisters in France with the recent stabbings and attacks. Right? We tell them as well, فَاصْبِرْ لِحُكْمِ رَبِّكَ. The victory will come soon. The relief will come soon. But continue preaching the way of Allah. Continue holding on to what you have. What Allah has decreed is best for you, always, even if you don't see it. And if you remember this, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for you and decreed for you is best for you. If you remember this concept, this phrase, فَاصْبِرْ لِحُكْمِ رَبِّكَ, you will find yourself more patient with everything you experience. You will find yourself stronger psychologically, resilient emotionally, coping in terms of what you're dealing with, and happier mentally and spiritually and religiously and in general throughout your life. وَلَا تَكُنْ كَصَاحِبِ الْحُوتِ. Now we have a story here, right? وَلَا تَكُنْ كَصَاحِبِ الْحُوتِ. Do not be like the one of the whale, the man of the whale. Do not behave, this is a reminder to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, do not behave impatiently, do not make that same mistake the Prophet Yunus alayhi salam, peace be upon him, made, who on account of his impatience was driven into the belly of the whale. Now, if a situation in your life becomes extremely overwhelming and difficult, turn to Allah the Merciful. Turn to Allah first and foremost. Allah the Ever-Loving. The Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, who says, Udu'uni astajib lakum, call upon me, I will respond to you. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبُ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. Allah is nearby listening to you. And the way that dua is accepted is in many different forms. But keep making dua. Every dua makes a difference. Every opportunity you have, make dua. Ask him in every prayer, the one who responds. And do what you need to do to remove any barriers between you and Allah. For relief, for victory, for escape from hardship, keep working towards that. Now, to put it briefly, Prophet Yunus alayhi salam was sent to a town. Some believe it's in modern day Iraq. The townspeople delayed their decision about him and his message. So they rejected it initially, right? And this angered Prophet Yunus alayhi salam. So he left them in anger, saying to himself, Allah will not place me in the constriction of staying with these rebellious, disbelieving people. He thought to himself that maybe he could be sent to another town. So this anger took him to the shore where he boarded a ship. However, when they were in the middle of the waters and it became very difficult due to a storm, they basically had to draw lots, and eventually he was cast into the sea. A large whale or fish devoured Prophet Yunus alayhi salam, and he called to his Lord from the depths of the darkness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heard him, and the whale eventually threw him back out onto the shore. We don't know the duration of this time. It could have been years, could have been months, Allahu alam. when this verse is read alongside the story in Surah As-Saffat, we basically learn that at the tomb, the Prophet Yunus alayhi salam was caused to be swallowed by the fish. He was blameworthy. So there's something blameworthy there in that he abandoned the city or the town. But when he started to glorify Allah and he confessed his fault, and we'll focus on what that is. And although he was spat up by the whale on a bare shore or beach in a state of sickness, he was not blameworthy at that time when he came back out of the whale. Allah, by his mercy, then caused a tree to grow above him, a plant of sorts, so that its leaves would provide him shade and food and drink as long as he needed to recover. And that is basically the revelations were given to Prophet Yunus alayhi salam. He was forgiven and he basically was asked to intercede for his people. And then as his people were accepting of the message, he was sent to a town or a nation or a tribe of over 100,000. This is mentioned in the Quran. This is mentioned in Tafsir al-Qurtubi rahimahullah. So this is the first description of these ayat. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's as though he's being told as well, do not hastily ask for the destruction of your people. Now we know that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't do that, right? But it's a reminder for him. This is in the beginning of the revelation, the beginning of Mecca. Do you remember Ta'if when the angels of the mountains came to him and asked him, do you want us to destroy them, those people who rejected you, who attacked you with rocks when you came to them with a message of salvation? Do you want us to crush them? And he said, no, basically, perhaps amongst them, someone will one day say, La ilaha illallah. May Allah forgive them, for they are people who do not know. So this is one of the teachings to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do not hastily rush to disregard them or to think that they will be punished. Some of them may say, La ilaha illallah. This is the beginning of prophethood. And later on, many of the disbelievers, yes, became Muslim as well. Now, Prophet Yunus alayhi salam, in the belly of the whale, made the famous dua. Every single one of us should know this dua and should make this dua. La ilaha illa ant subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. La ilaha illa ant subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. There is no deity except you, O Allah. Glory to you. You are perfect, O Allah. Above all of these accusations and fabrications of mankind, you are perfect, Ya Allah. There cannot be another deity other than you, O Allah. Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. I was one of the wrongdoers. If you make this dua regularly, according to an authentic hadith, it is a cause of relief. It is a source of relief for your hardships. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. But don't just make the dua as many people do. These are not just like video game shortcuts where you just press the button, say the dua, and it's done. Make the dua in your heart and on your tongue, meaning live by it. Experience the dua as you're making it. Feel the dua as you're making it. Think about it, ponder it. What is it that you are saying? Inni kuntu min al-zalimin. I was amongst the wrongdoers. Allah said, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ. We answered his call. Yunus alayhi salam making this dua in the belly of the whale, calling upon Allah. فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْغَمِّ وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we answered his call and delivered him from his hardship, saved him from his distress. And this is indeed how we deliver or save the believers. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, none of us will ever experience being in the belly of the whale. Ever, inshallah. And if you have never reached such a point of darkness upon darkness upon darkness, imagine a whale as well in terms of where it exists and where it flourishes in the ocean. Think about what he went through, alayhi salam, and what Allah saved him from. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can save Yunus alayhi salam from the belly of a whale in multiple layers of darkness, beneath what? The ocean. And in a lower, let's say, layer of the ocean, a lower level, and as well in the belly of the whale. If Allah can save Yunus alayhi salam from that hardship, Allah can save you from any hardship. If Allah can save Musa alayhi salam by splitting a sea, Allah can save you from any hardship you go through, any enemy, any opposition. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can save the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as his house is surrounded and they do not see him physically, they are blinded to seeing him and he escapes sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah can save you from any hardship in this world. Turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be amongst those who glorify him, who make dhikr, who ask for forgiveness and look for relief. فَلَوْلَا أَنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُسَبِّحِينَ. Had he, Yunus alayhi salam, not been amongst those who always made tasbih when he was in the belly of the whale, لَلَبِثَ فِي بَطْنِهِ إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. He would have remained in the belly of the whale until the day of judgment. And this brings us to our next ayah, ayah number 49. لَوْلَا أَن تَدَارَكَهُ نِعْمَةٌ مِّن رَبِّهِ لَنُبِذَ بِالْعَرَاءِ وَهُوَ مَذْمُونَ. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us here, and I want you to remember this following point. When Allah writes down a blessing for you, ni'mat rabbik. When Allah writes down a blessing for you, it will come to you at the right time in the right place. It is inevitable that your blessing is only for you. Allah wrote it just for you. Lawla an tadarakahu ni'matun min rabbi, had had the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and this blessing from Allah not followed him, and it is basically sure to follow him, he would have remained in such a place of distress. What is meant for you will come to you whether you like it or not. The blessings that are written for you will come to you whether you like it or not. And whether you miss it or not, whether you feel sad or not, whether you think it's not coming to you or not, it will come to you. Keep this in mind. If Allah's grace had not reached him, he would have been abandoned. He would have been on the shore. وَهُوَ مَذْمُومٌ. He would have been in such a situation in which also he was blameworthy before it. And he was raised to a higher status. He was sent to a people of 100,000 and they accepted Islam. And so I want you to keep this in mind, that if Allah can save Yunus alayhi salam from the belly of a whale and lead him to guide more than 100,000 people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what do you think Allah can do for you? So keep thinking optimistically of Allah, even when you go through hardship. Prophet Yunus alayhi salam is a messenger of God, and even he was not saved except by Allah's blessings and mercy. So how about non-prophets after him? And on the note of the blessings and mercy that are written for you, I want you to keep in mind that you should never become anxious psychologically or think that someone else can possibly change the blessing of Allah, meaning they can take what is written for you. Allah wrote it for you. It's coming to you. And I don't want you to ever think that it's going to disappear. So a blessing is written for you. It's written for you. Keep praying for it. Keep working for it. It's reserved for you. Think good of your Lord, who decrees who gets a blessing and at what time and place. So when you see others as well getting blessings that you currently do not have, do not ever allow the shaitan to trick you into 1%, a fraction of envy or jealousy. Allah chose where that blessing should go. And you should be happy for others, wish good for others so that Allah will bless you as well. If you are ever disappointed or you find yourself envious of what other people have, may Allah protect us from envy. It is one of the diseases, the worst diseases of the heart, the disease that led Iblis to become a devil. If you find yourself ever falling into envy or jealousy, remember, when you are jealous because somebody has a blessing, you are showing in a way that you are not happy with how Allah chooses to decree his blessings upon a certain person at a certain time and place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives everyone their own personal unique circumstances. Work with what you have. Wish well for others. Think good of Allah and keep moving forward towards Allah's mercy and towards Allah's pleasure. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purify our hearts and forgive us and protect us all. Allahumma ameen. Ayah number 50. فَاجْتَبَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَجَعَلَهُ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. Yunus alayhi salam, Allah chose him after this moment, after the story. Allah then chose him and made him one of the righteous. I want you to remember, although we are mentioning basically something blameworthy, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us through the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it does not behoove anyone, any Muslim, that he should ever say that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is better than Yunus alayhi salam. This is mentioned by Ibn Kathir rahimahullah and others. Meaning what? I want us to keep in mind that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reminding us of the stories of the prophets and messengers, and not thinking of, oh, this person is better, this person made a mistake. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us these stories for a reason. Yunus alayhi salam made so much dua after a wrongdoing. And I want you to think about the wrongdoing. It's not a wrongdoing like our wrongdoings. It's not a wrongdoing where somebody like a prophet would ever commit a major sin or mess up with the revelation. No, the wrongdoing was because of his passion for people to accept Islam. That he became hasty. That he wanted to go to another town and perhaps they would accept Islam. And so don't think of the word wrongdoing as something that we would do ourselves, right? So wrongdoing in the sense that it's something perhaps for us minor. We might not think much of it. We are not in a position to do this. We are not at the level of Yunus alayhi salam. But ultimately, Allah forgave him. And he made so much dua. Yunus alayhi salam made so much dua. And think about this. His status when he was preaching the first time. And then what happened with the swallowing of Prophet Yunus alayhi salam when he went into the belly of the whale. And then I want you to think about what his status after that. Your sin of the past should not define you or get in between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you repent sincerely to him. Your sin does not define you so long as you abandon it. Your sin does not define you so long as you overcome it. Don't think of a sin that defines your lifestyle as that is who you are, as long as you're trying to get rid of it. And I don't mean this to say that if you're committing a sin that, yes, now that sin defines you. No, your tawbah defines you more than that sin. That action defines you. So work towards progress. You might have had a really bad past, but look at the future. Look at what can completely change. After his repentance, Allah elevated the status of Yunus alayhi salam due to his sincerity, made him amongst the righteous, and made him a person who was sent to more than 100,000 people, all of whom accepted Islam. So do not look at your past and say, I don't have a bright future. Do not look at your past and say, I have no accomplishments. Do not look at your past and say, I committed so many mistakes. I did so many things I shouldn't have done. There's no hope for me. No, your future can be completely different by your past. Your future rejects your past. Why? You are working towards something different. You might become a completely different person due to your sincerity, due to your remorse, due to your tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your journey towards God. Your future might be completely different. And it may gradually get better. So it does not have to be sudden through one incident like this. It may be a very gradual thing. Right? This was a climax in a story. But look at the end of the story. Look at the end of Prophet Yunus alayhi salam and what happened. 100,000 people accepted Islam. And before that, he was in the belly of the whale. You might be in the darkest of places and later on become a source of light for the world. Do not give up on a better present and future for yourself and your loved ones. And learn lessons from the past, but do not delay your change because tomorrow is not guaranteed. Righteous people, when they fall short, rush back to Allah, knowing He'll embrace them and knowing that there's a sense of urgency in time. And the last two ayat here, 51 and 52. وَإِنْ يَكَادُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَيُزْلِقُونَكَ بِأَبْصَارِهِمْ لَمَّا سَمِعُوا الذِّكْرَ وَيَقُولُونَ إِنَّهُ لَمَجْنُونَ The disbelievers almost strike you down with their looks when they hear the Quran. They are so angry. And then they say, he must be mad, he must be insane. They're still insulting the Prophet ﷺ. What this means, لَيُزْلِقُونَكَ, about the disbelievers, they would trip you up with their eyes. May Allah protect us from the eyes of the people of evil. Or they would eat you up with their eyes. They wish that you did not have what you have. So think about this. Some of the elites of Quraysh were confused as to why one of them was not chosen as a messenger. Now they know deep down why. They were not honest people. They were not trustworthy people. It was the Prophet ﷺ who was a Sadiq al-Amin before prophethood. But they see the Prophet ﷺ. They hear the Quran and they become very jealous and angry and envious that people are listening to him, the Quran and its impact on people. And it leads people to believe. And it leads people to stay away from, let's say, the elites of Quraysh. And now they are losing their status in society, their wealth, and so on and so forth. Protect yourself with Allah's protection. That very same thing, al-dhikr, the Quran, is what will protect you. Protect yourself with adhkar al-sabahi wal-masa against these types of people. No matter how great of a status you reach in this world, remember that the most excellent role model is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the one that you follow. He brings light to people and they insult him and attack him and call him crazy. He brings people salvation, happiness, and success, and they hurt him and harass him and attack his followers. People's labels mean nothing in the face of truth. Don't be affected by societal pressure. Don't be affected by family pressure. Don't be affected by community pressure when that pressure is contradictory to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, also in this verse, لَا يُزْلِقُونَكَ بِأَبْصَارِهِمْ, Ibn Kathir rahmahullah says this confirms that the concept of the evil eye, may Allah protect us all, may Allah protect us all, is a reality. The Prophet ﷺ used to make this following dua for Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, his grandsons, by saying, أُعِيذُكُمَا بِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ التَّامَ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْطَانٍ وَهَامًا وَمِنْ كُلِّ عَيْلٍ لَّامًا. I seek protection for you too by the perfect words of Allah from every devil and dangerous creature and from every evil eye that exists, meaning every evil eye that is looking upon you. And then he would say, this is the dua that Ibrahim used to use to seek protection for Ishaq and Ismail, his sons, alayhim salam. And this hadith was recorded by al-Bukhari. So you're making dua, na'udhu bi kalimatillahi tama min kulli shaytanin wahama wa min kulli ayin lama. Anywhere you go, all the time, before you post online, before you share anything, and also you do not overshare with others, especially with social media. Some of the scholars say, and we have heard this in many lectures, and even Mufti Menk, may Allah reward him, has said this before in a very beautiful way. One of the most common causes of evil eye today and harm in people's lives is social media, meaning oversharing your personal life on social media and basically leading to some harm in your life. May Allah protect us all. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us constant upon dhikr. Every dhikr you make, every ayah of Quran, ayatul kursi, morning, evening supplications, it's a fortress for you. It's a shield and barrier for you. Be regular in the morning and evening supplications in ayatul kursi, the last three quls, and you will be protected by Allah, as well as this dua as well. And you can find this dua in Fortress of the Muslim, Husnul Muslim. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. And then the last ayah, وَمَا هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ. But truly, it is nothing other than a reminder for the whole world. This is the Qur'an. The Qur'an remains timeless, universal, as a guidance for all people on how to live, how to thrive, how to attain your purpose. The Quran is the answer to all of these questions. How to succeed with a test given to us by God, how to seek Allah's pleasure, and how to make it to Jannah. And yet, even though it is the ultimate truth and the speech of God to His creation, some people will reject it. Some people will fabricate accusations against it. Some people will label it with their own insulting labels. And yet, they are the ones seeing through the wrong lenses, the wrong glasses. Do not let people's labels pressure you. When it comes to your beliefs or your actions, focus on what Allah has revealed and you will always be in a good state. وَمَا هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ It is a reminder for all of the world. So focus on it as a central thing in your life. Every day you are living by this reminder, الذكر, the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward us and protect us. Allahumma ameen. A couple links between the opening and closing of the surah, and then we will conclude inshallah. Number one, Allah swears by the pen and the tool that is used to write down the Quran into the mushaf, the scribes. And at the end of the surah, Allah says, وَمَا هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ It is a reminder for the world. That pen is a very powerful thing. And the Quran reaches the world through this reminder, through these tools and manifestations. Number two, Allah reminds the Prophet in the beginning of the surah, مَا أَنْتَ بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ بِمَجْنُونَ You are not crazy by the grace of your Lord. At the end of the surah, Allah repeats their fabrication. وَيَقُولُونَ إِنَّهُ لَمَجْنُونَ They are saying that he is crazy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding him, you're not, so don't worry about this pressure. Don't worry about these insults. They do not measure up to truth. Number three, in the beginning of the surah, Allah says, you are not by Allah's grace upon you, ni'mati rabbik, insane, right? This is the same ayah. At the end, Allah describes Yunus alayhi salam, لَوْلَا أَن تَدَارَكَوْ ni'matu min rabbi, the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. The blessings of Allah for you, like guidance to Islam. You are blessed by Allah in so many ways that no amount of worldly wealth can equate to it. Brothers and sisters, if you are a believer, you are richer than the richest disbeliever in this world. If you are a believer in Allah, you are richer than the richest disbeliever in this world. Not in necessarily your dollars or your cash, but you are richer in terms of your status in the sight of Allah. So keep working towards that. And another point to keep in mind, if Allah blesses the disbeliever and they reject its proper use, they end up like the people of the garden or the people of Quraysh facing some kind of punishment. Number four, Allah says in the beginning of the surah, وَإِنَّ لَكَ لَأَجْرًا غَيْرَ مَمْنُونَ You will have a never-ending reward. At the end of the surah, Allah says, أَمْ تَسْأَلُهُمْ أَجْرًا فَهُمْ مِنْ مَغْرَمٍ مُثْقَلُونَ Ajr is used in two ways in this surah. In the same exact surah, two different ways. One is the ajr of this world, and one is the ajr of the hereafter, Jannah. Ajr of this world, provisions or wealth, it is provided by God. If you use it for the sake of Allah, Allah will reward you with the provision, the ajr of the next life. Ajran ghayra mamnun, never-ending reward. Number five, and the second last point, inshallah, or third last point, Allah says in the beginning, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ You are upon exalted moral character. And then at the end of the surah, Allah says, فَصْبِرَ لِحُكْمِ رَبِّكَ Be patient with the decree of your Lord. Patience is one of the greatest aspects of exalted moral character. For you to have great character, you need to exemplify patience and perseverance, especially during this time. Number six, again, second last point, inshallah. فَسَتُبْصِرُ وَيُبْصِرُونَ Allah says, بِأَيِّكُمْ مَفْتُونَ You will soon see and they will see which of you was truly afflicted with madness or upon misguidance. At the end of the surah, Allah says, وَأُمْلِي لَهُمْ إِنَّ كَيْدِي مَتِينَ I am delaying them, but my plan is flawless. So it's not now that you will see, it's later you will see. So do not rush, do not become hasty as a believer and judge things based on how they are today. And the last point, inshallah, Allah reminds us in the beginning, earlier part of the surah, وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُوا فَيُدْهِنُونَ Do not compromise so that they will compromise. Otherwise, your measuring stick becomes your desires, your temptations, or their worldview. You will mix truth with falsehood, and you cannot mix truth with falsehood, otherwise it becomes a falsehood. Allah says later in the surah, أَفَنَجْعَلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ كَالْمُجْرِمِينَ And Allah says, إِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ عِنْدِ رَبِّهِمْ جَنَّاتِ النَّعِيمِ You cannot make truth and falsehood the same. You cannot take parts of Islam and add other things to it or reject parts of it. The reward for you not compromising, وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُوا فَيُدْهِنُونَ The reward for not compromising, simply put, is Jannah. إِنَّ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ عِنْدِ رَبِّهِمْ جَنَّاتِ النَّعِيمِ The reward for following what Allah commands in this surah is Jannah. And that is a promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this concludes our tafsir of Surah Al-Qalam, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to benefit from what we studied, what we heard, what we learned. And most importantly, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people of action, people of optimism, people of resilience, people who fall in the footsteps of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, especially today. We are dealing with many things around the world today. May Allah keep us all patient and also useful and productive for the ummah. Look at what's happening around the world and take action in terms of what you can do with your time, your efforts, your capacity, your social media, the people you know. Take some kind of action. The Prophet ﷺ's name and that the religion is being insulted, but he's above such a thing, right? The one who insults the Prophet ﷺ will be nothing in the end. Inna shaniyaka huwa al-abtar. That person will be gone in terms of history. And the most mentioned person in the world today is the one who has the greatest moral character. Wa innaka la'ala khuluqin azim. Be patient. Be patient, be patient. Work towards solutions in a proper way. Work towards some kind of awareness. People should not get to the point where they feel they can freely insult and attack the Prophet ﷺ in such a derogatory way, in such a disgusting way, and simply get away with it. Rather, there needs to be legislation. There needs to be a legal process. There needs to be international pressure. And that requires a collective effort. And of course, we are not condoning anything beyond the law, beyond the shara, of course. But what we are saying here is that people should not feel like they can simply insult. When they do insult, remember, this is not you. This is something they've been doing since the very beginning, and it's not true. These fabrications do not matter. But we get to a point in terms of our effect in the world, our status and our presence, because we don't compromise. When we get to that status by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the izzah that we have towards Islam in following the Messenger, not just protecting and defending his name, in following the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and protecting peace in the world amongst people and not having hate speech become a very normal thing. In doing so, we live by the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam every single day and not just when some incident takes place. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to utilize the tafsir of Surah Al-Qalam to become better followers of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this concludes our tafsir of the surah. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.